Before we read our text this morning, I'd like to give a little update on our renovation work that we're going to be doing in this area right here. Most of you are aware that we're going to try to level this floor so we have one elevation for the entire floor level. And for that purpose, we had to get a permit from the city, and we had prepared some drawings from an architect and submitted the permit, and we have the approval to proceed. So I just want you to know, we did get started on this. We had to remove the heaters, as Brother Abe was mentioning this morning, the first steps to do that. And we hope to start this work soon. So we understand that Brother Bob Matthews is going to help us with this. Bob Matthews Construction is our contractor. So if you can encourage him and lovingly so that he'll get it done for us as soon as possible, that would be great. But it'd be ready to get started. So whenever Bob's ready, we'll get started. I think the entire raising of the floor will happen in 2 weeks. That's the plan. And the third week, it'll come back and put carpets in. And I think during that time, we also want to paint the walls. So the walls will be hopefully brighter. So that's the plan. So just pray about that too, that everything will go well with during the process, we're going to be careful with our children running around, so make sure that they're not hurt. So I just want to pass it on to you. In fact, our brother White, Roger White, asked me about it this morning, so I thought I'll mention it to the group so everybody's aware. Okay, so our text this morning is John chapter 14. So if you turn to the Gospel of John chapter 14. Does anybody remember what we did last week in our family Bible hour? What we studied last week? Does anybody remember? I know Abe will remember because he did it. So that, yeah, we did John chapter.
Servant leadership.
Right. Very good. We did John chapter 13. Actually, this was not planned. I was in this chapter for quite some time. In fact, when Sheila and I were driving to Atlanta a few weeks ago, we were kind of discussing this chapter as I was mentally preparing for this message today. So when Abe spoke in John chapter 13, it kind of encouraged me because it was good for me too, because to get into John chapter 13, it was a kind of continuity for me, and also for you, those of you who were here last week. John chapter 13 through John chapter 17 is the upper room discourse of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is about the last time that he would meet with his disciples and try to remind them of the things that he has taught them over the 3 years that he was with them. And during that time, numerous times the Lord Jesus has told his 12 disciples that he had to die. Right, he had to die and leave them, but they never believed him, or they didn't quite take it in. And then this chapter in John chapters 13, as you know, that the Lord Jesus is going to tell them that, yeah, emphatically that he's leaving. And of course, you know, you can put yourself in the disciples' shoes, and we'll get to that in a little bit. And see what concerns they had, you know, as to see their master, their leader, leave. In John chapter 13, one of the most important things that the Lord Jesus impressed on the hearts of his disciples, or reinforces on them the importance of humility in his kingdom, or as the Lord of the church, that is something that is very, very critical, the importance of humility. As you know, that he washed the disciples' filthy feet. Can you imagine that? Okay, but he was in the process of washing their filthy hearts through death. What is it, washing the filthy feet of his disciples when he's going to do much greater things for them? You see, and after he did that, you know, the physical act of washing, in a spiritual sense, as was pointed out last week, it is helping one another on the road to sanctification, right? Or the road of sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness. on a spiritual sense. The opposite of humility, as we know, is puffed up, being puffed up. Again, that word is used in the scripture itself, being puffed up, being egotistical, self-ego, or putting yourself first. But for humility, you've got to put the other person first. So in John chapter 13, if you look at verse 13, the Lord Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, and so I am. And if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example," he says, "that you should do as I have done to you." So he gives them an example. It was by example he leads them or teaches them the importance of being loving one another sacrificially. And then he says in John chapter 13 and verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them." Again, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 34, he says in chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another as I have loved you." Again, the example is, as I have loved you. How did he love them? By giving up his life for him, right? Through death. That's the way we ought to love one another too. It's basically what he's saying. Now, it is difficult to do or love. The word for love that's used there is agape. Sacrificial, unconditional love. There's no condition attached to that love. Agape. It's not selfish love, but selfless love. That's what the Lord Jesus desires from his disciples and from us. And also, if you remember in John chapter 13, during that time, because you have to look at the other Gospels for this, but he also instituted the new covenant in his blood, the Lord's Supper, which we remember this morning, the Remembrance Feast. And then he ended John chapter 13 by reminding the disciples that he has got to leave. He's got to leave them. So let's read, this starting at John chapter 13 and verse 31. And we'll read through to John chapter 14 and through verse 11. So verse 31 of John chapter 13. "So when he had gone out," this is Judas has gone out, "Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, agape, one for another." Verse 36, "Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going?" You can feel the deep pain in Peter's words there, right? Lord, where are you going? You've been with us for 3 years now. Where are you going? Jesus answered and said to him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." What does that statement mean? I will lay down my life for your sake. That's the definition of agape. Peter is saying, I have agape. I practice agape. Jesus said to him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Peter, you do not practice agape. You are far from it. That's what the Lord Jesus is telling him. Now, chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or dwelling places, or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I'm going to stop there. Now, I think I'm going to ask you to do something very difficult, that is to try to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. I know it's not easy to do. For the last 3 years, remember, these men, these 12 disciples, or now 11 disciples, followed the Lord Jesus very closely. He was their master, their Lord. They pretty much gave up everything else. They put all their bets on this man, the Lord Jesus. And they left everything else, their livelihood, their families, and followed him for 3 years. They were extremely close. You see, they felt secure with the Lord Jesus in their midst. Now, they had found the Messiah, and they thought he was going to institute the kingdom, right? And they're going to be part of that. So they thought, immediately they thought, the kingdom was going to be established. But now the Lord Jesus all of a sudden tells them that I have to leave. Can you imagine what they're going through? I'm sure their jaws dropped. They couldn't believe it. They could not accept it. How can you leave us? You know? So they had a lot of questions, as you can see. The disciples are going to ask him a lot of questions. Peter, Thomas, Philip. Later you'll see Judas. Judas, not Iscariot, but another Judas, asks the question. Numerous questions. And how the Lord Jesus very patiently answers every question they have. Let's consider Peter's question first. You see that in John chapter 13, right? Towards the end. He says, Lord, where are you going? Where are you going? Again, you can feel the pain in him. You know, where are you going? Why can't I follow you now? I've been following you for 3 years. What have I done wrong? I'm willing to give up my life for your sake. Everything that's connected with you. You and anything else that's connected with you, I'm willing to give up my life. I do practice agape love. Why can't I follow you now? That's when the Lord Jesus responds, let not your heart be troubled. Because why did he say that? Why did the Lord Jesus respond to Peter saying that, let not your hearts be troubled? Why do you think he said that? Because he knew that their hearts were troubled, right? I'd like to look at another verse towards the end of this chapter, John 14 and 27. Gives a little more feel for what that means here. 27, the latter part of 27 says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So there was fear in the hearts of the disciples. And the Lord told them that he was leaving. There was sorrow, there was fear. And their hearts were troubled. Now, if you look at John chapter 13 and 21, So this is when the Lord Jesus told the rest of the disciples that someone among them is going to betray him. So let's read that verse. Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And before he said that, notice what is said there. And Jesus said these things. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you is going to betray me. But you can see that the heart of Jesus was troubled. And I was thinking as I was studying it, you know, now he's telling his disciples not let your heart be troubled. See, the Lord Jesus' heart's troubled, and the disciples' heart's troubled. What is the difference? What is the difference in our hearts being troubled and the Lord's heart being troubled? Why was the Lord's heart troubled? So he was a man, Judas Iscariot, followed him for 3 years, right? Lived with him, and he was the master, and he loved him. The Lord Jesus loved Judas. And can you imagine that this man is going to betray him? That was the cause for the Lord's trouble. When he saw that the Judas Iscariot was going to reject him as the Son of God. But what was the cause for our hearts being troubled? Or the disciples' hearts being troubled? What is the cause there? What does he say after he said, let not your heart be troubled? You believe in God. Believe also in me. It is a lack of belief, right? It's unbelief. Just let not your hearts be troubled. Believe. 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 That's the cause of our hearts being troubled. This is unbelief. Lack of faith. That's basically what the Lord Jesus is telling them. Believe. Believe in God. Believe in me. Have faith. Trust me. Look at John 14 and verse 11. It says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me. It's believe. That's the key word here, right? Believe. Believe. That's the primary exhortation that the Lord Jesus had for his disciples. Believe. Have faith. And then he goes on, and I saw five promises that we can get out of this text from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. For those who believe. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he says. If you're a believer in me, these promises apply to you. But if you're not a believer in me, these promises do not apply to you. So let's go through the promises one at a time and see how beautiful this is for a believer to know these promises. Okay, let's look at the first verse in chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Some of the translations translate as rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I go to prepare a place for you, for you, for you, for you, for you. That's basically what he's saying, right? Each of us. You are guaranteed a room in the Father's house. Each of us are guaranteed a room in the Father's house. What does that mean? What does room indicate? Intimate fellowship with God the Father in His kingdom in a spiritual sense. Who stays with their fathers? Who stays with their fathers? Anybody? Children. When my children come home from Boston and from Akron, Ohio, they don't stay in a hotel. They are guaranteed a room in my home, in my house, right? It's guaranteed. That's the place for them to stay. Children. We actually mentioned this verse this morning, John 1 and 12. To as many as received or believed him, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus, to them he gave them power to become what? Children of God. And if you're a believer, you're a child of God, and you are guaranteed a room in his house. And you will have intimate fellowship that's guaranteed with God the Father in his kingdom. God's children stay with him. Another second thought that came to me, notice that many rooms, many dwelling places, this is very spacious. God's house. It's large. It's not going to run out of room. You are guaranteed a home, a room in the Father's house. Many rooms. It's not going to run out of space. There is a room for each of the 11 disciples, including Peter. Think about for a minute here. Peter was going to commit sin by denying the Lord Jesus 3 times. And the Lord Jesus in his sovereignty knew that. And Peter is also going to have a room in the Father's house, and is guaranteed. Likewise for you and me, feeble sinners, saved by grace. That's the first promise. There is a room just designed for each of us. Your name is on it. You are guaranteed an intimate fellowship with God the Father as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm leaving. I'm writing it in my own words, what Jesus said. Yes, I'm leaving. You can't come with me now, but you will join me later. Don't be sorrowful or afraid because I'm leaving and you won't see me. As a believer in me, you are guaranteed intimate fellowship with your Heavenly Father and my Father. Let's look at the second point. Let's look at the same verse again. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. This is the NIV. Let me read it the way it's written here. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I go to prepare a place for you. The exact same couple of verses that we just read, right? Now notice this. It says, I go. That's what it says. I go for you. For what? I am going for you, for you, for you, for you, for what? To prepare. To prepare. What does that mean? So your room really needs some renovation, right? You need some dusting and cleaning and some preparation, maybe some new bedding and pillows and sheets. Is that what the Lord Jesus is referring to? Maybe the bathroom needs some cleaning and some soap and some new towels. You know, is that what he's talking about? To prepare? I go for you to prepare. Prepare so that your room can be functional, right, when you get there. Is that what he's saying? So in a spiritual sense, you know, earlier said that room really means in his kingdom an intimate fellowship with God the Father, right? So there is, if that's the case, then there is an issue, right? The Lord Jesus set something straight, right? The heart of God to receive you. Is that what he's saying? Some prep work of the heart of God to receive you and me. I'd like to refer to another verse in Matthew 25 and 34. Matthew 25 and 34. Again, this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And it says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." You know, your room is already prepared from the foundation of the world. It is not in disrepair. It does not need any work. It's ready. It's ready for you, and your name is on it. There's no prep work needed for the heart of God to receive you. Well then, what is the Lord saying when he says, "I go for you to prepare what?" Okay, let's look at that. You can get a clue here. Look at John chapter 13 and verse 33. It says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You seek me, you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, I am going and you cannot come." Okay, that's clear, right? He is going for you to prepare, but you cannot come. But that is what he told the Jews, but he was also telling the disciples now. It's not just applied to the, you know, when he first told the Jews, maybe the disciples thought they could follow him. But then later when Peter asks the question, "Where are you going?" the Lord Jesus answers in 36, says, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now." But that's not what he told the Jews. To the Jews he said, you cannot follow me, you cannot come where I'm going. But to Peter he says, "You cannot follow me now." You get the clue now? But you can't follow me later. So he's going for you to prepare something very crucial and important. But he has to do it himself. You cannot be part of it, Peter. You cannot be part of this. This is for me to do. So once I'm done with this, then you can follow me. But now you can't. I cannot delegate this work to anyone else. I have to do this work. Yes, it's time for me to leave. You cannot come with me now, but you can come later. I'm going to accomplish something very important, a very important work that will give you access to your room. I cannot delegate this work to anyone else. Only I can do this work for you. Once I complete this work of preparation, you will have access to your room. Then you will have access to the Father and sweet fellowship with the Father. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying, right? But you have to get it by looking at all these verses. You've got to pick it up, pick it out. He's talking about the way, right? The room's ready, but the way needs to be completed. There is no access yet to the Father's room. So he's referring to the atonement for your sins, Peter. Peter, your sins have to be atoned for. I have to bear the punishment for your sins. I have to be the propitiatory work to the Father. I have to satisfy the heart of the Father so that you can be reconciled and have access to the Father. of sweet fellowship. This is the work that the Father gave me to do. Look at the last verse of this chapter 14. Verse 31 says, "But the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do." This is something that the Lord was required of His Father to do. Remember He said in John chapter 17, "I've finished the work you have given me to do." We looked at it this morning. That's the work He's talking about. I have finished the work. It was, for Him, it was as good as done. But He was praying in John chapter 17, and on the cross He said, "It is finished." That was what He was saying. I go to prepare a way of access to the Father. Verse 4. Lights are kind of dim. Maybe it's my eyes. Verse 4. "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to Him. Again, you feel the pain here, right? In Thomas's heart. "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus says to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." As we said this morning, this is an awesome statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see that, what the Lord is saying? No one comes to the Father but by me. See, your access, you are here, you are an access of the Father. But there has to be a way prepared for our access. And who is that way? The Lord Jesus. That's what He's saying. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then He says, "I'm the truth." You see, but when you believe, you have access to that way, right? When you believe, if you're a believer, you have access. You have entry. You're the path to enter that way. Once you enter, "I'm the truth." You're going to be preserved by the truth. Sanctify yourself by my truth. That's the truth. "I am the truth." He's going to protect you till you reach life eternal. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Your regeneration, your sanctification, and your glorification. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." There's tremendous meaning in that statement. You can meditate on it for hours. Think about it. You know what the Lord is saying? Once you believe, you're regenerated, you will be sanctified, and you will be glorified. It's guaranteed. The room is guaranteed. Your access is guaranteed. Once you enter the way, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in God, believe me. So the second promise, I think the time is going a lot faster today than other days. Second promise, it says, "I myself am going to prepare your access to the Father." I myself, no one else can do it for you. You cannot come. You can come later, but not now. It has to be accomplished by myself. Look at John 14 and verse 3. That was the second promise. Now look at John 14 and verse 3. It says, "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you," or receive you, "to myself, that where I am, you may be also." I will take you to myself. Initially it was the room, right? You're going to the room. But now He says, "to myself." You see, the focus is now a person rather than a place, right? Where Jesus is, that is my room. Where Jesus is, that is my room. I will take you or receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, you will be also. The immediate presence of Jesus is your room. I go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself. I'm going to skip a few other things I wanted to say because of time. But this is the third promise, right? Although you will not be able to follow me now, I will come and take you, and you will be with me where I am. This was what the disciples wanted, right? To be with him. You know, they just didn't want to leave him. But if he had to go, they wanted to follow him. And he said, yeah, you will join me. Okay, look at verse 7 of chapter 14. This is in response to Thomas's question, right? He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. That's an amazing statement, right? And then look, notice what Philip says. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be sufficient for me, for us. Show us the Father. The word sufficient is the same word that's used when an apostle said of God, what the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. Just show me the Father, and our hearts will not be troubled anymore. We won't be fearful anymore. And you know the Lord's response there. That's the entire response. We just already read that. All the way from 9 through 11. And I just want to point out a few things that he says there in those verses. In the early part of verse 7, he says, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. See the connection between himself and the Father here. You see? The Lord Jesus and the Father. And the latter part of verse 7 says, from now on you do know him and have seen him. Verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? Verse 11, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Therefore, Philip, is it enough? You have seen the Father. He is here right in front of you. It's basically what he's saying. You've seen the Father. So the fourth promise, if you know me, you know God. And to the early disciples, you've seen the Lord Jesus, you've seen the Father. For us, if you know him, you know the Father. Right? We see him with the eyes of faith, right, today. He's not right in front of us today. But we know him. We know him. There's one other thing I want to point out before we close. There was another unspoken concern in the disciples' heart. Maybe they could not express it in words. But the Lord knew it, right? The Lord knew it. Remember this, they did not want the Lord Jesus to leave them. But when they realized that there was no way he could stop him from leaving, they said that at least let us follow you. Peter verbalized that, right? Where are you going? Why can't we follow you? That was a deep concern expressed. But then his promises are, yes, you're going to have a guaranteed room for you, access to the Father. I am personally going to go and prepare your access to the Father. I'm personally going to come and take you to myself. And if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That was not enough for the disciples, right? What are we going to do in the interim? You're leaving us. You're leaving us. Go to verse 16 and 17. We did not read this passage now. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. See what the Lord Jesus is saying? He addresses that concern that the disciples had. He says, I'm going to pray the Father to send you a helper. But he's going to abide with you forever. Although I have to leave, I'm going to send a helper. Now, who is this helper? The Spirit of truth. And we know it's the Holy Spirit. Right? For he dwells with you. That is, the Lord Jesus dwells with the disciples now, with you. And he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So who is this Holy Spirit that's coming to them? He says, I will come to you. Well, Apostle Paul in Romans 8 clarifies this a little bit more. Okay, I'm going to read this. Verses 9 through 11 of Romans 8. Verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, talking to believers or Christians. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him, of God, Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. So who is the Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit the Lord Jesus is talking about? Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, and if Christ lives in you, and if Christ is in you, it's the same thing. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, Christ. I come to you. It says, I will be with you and in you, the fifth promise. I'd like to address one more thing, okay, before we leave. The one final question of the final disciple in this chapter here. Verse 22. This is Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you manifest yourself to us? He told them, I'm going to manifest himself to them, right? With them and in them. He says, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How can that be? You know, you can manifest to us, but how come not to the world? Right? Notice the Lord's answer. It says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make his home with him. If anyone loves me and keeps my word, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit is in you. The Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ is in you. That's the Holy Spirit is in you. So basically what he's saying is, if you're not a believer, you cannot receive the Holy Spirit. You cannot. You cannot receive Him. Only if you're a believer. So what Judas is saying, if you're not a believer, can these promises you just told us apply to non-believers? No, you can't. These promises are only for believers. Believe me, believe God, believe me. So if there's anyone here who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus, He is urging you to believe me. Believe God, believe me. So that these promises can apply to you and you can take them to heart. Five of them. It's not meant for anybody else of the world, but for believers, exclusively for the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the words of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you from His own lips. We heard His wonderful promises that applies to us as believers. We thank you that you love us sacrificially and unconditionally, just as you love Peter. Father, we often fail. We are weak. But we thank you for the truth that holds us up till we reach life eternal. Father, we thank you for His words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we pray that you bless us as we start this week, as we go out and mingle with the world. Father, help us to shine the light of Christ, share the love of Christ, so that they might desire you, that which they see in us. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, that's in us forever. We thank you for these wonderful promises. Father, we thank you again for this day, in Christ's precious name.